Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I want to draw your attention to verse number 14. And we'll read down through verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. I hope that you'll be praying for us throughout this month. We want to try to share with you the Word of God that might help you in your own spiritual growth and development, and even your earnest passion for that. And so we need your help. If you would set aside some time praying for us, we certainly would appreciate that. I want to begin reading in verse number 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the word of God, your word. Lord, you said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, we believe that. Lord, you said that your word would abide forever, and Lord, you've carefully watched over it, protected it. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have a copy of the Holy Scriptures, and we ask God that you would allow And grant that the Holy Ghost of God this morning would use this section of Scripture to speak to us about what you would have us to do. Lord, please give each of us ears to hear. And Lord, speak to us in such a personal way that we would know, God, that it's the voice of God and not the voice of man. And Lord, I ask you that you would accomplish your will today. Lord, if there's any here that are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, send strong conviction. Help them to realize that today's the day of salvation. They have no guarantee or promise of tomorrow. And God, if they're going to do business with you, they have to do business with you now. I pray also, God, for believers. Some have gotten stuck and are stagnant in their spiritual growth, and they're not growing in sanctification and holiness. I pray, God, that you would stir their heartstrings and speak to them this morning about the need of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And Father, help each of us, Lord, to be convinced by your word and by your spirit that that's the case for us as well, that we need to grow and change and be transformed. And God, do a work, please, this morning so that Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Brian mentioned in our announcements this morning, we have set aside the month of August to try to focus in on abstaining from fleshly lust. Last Sunday morning, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." I hope that you got at least took away from that message that one of the difficulties that we have in steadily progressing in our Christian life is those fleshly lusts set us back. We gain ground and light grows in our soul, and we become more and more like Jesus, and then the flesh begins to have its way, and that light is dimmed, and once again the darkness begins to take over, and we are back to where we were not long after that we were saved. And if we're going to grow and be like the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to realize that we have to resist the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and we must remember that we'll battle them our entire life. This is not a one-time trip to the altar. Jesus said if you're going to be his disciple that you have to take up his cross daily. You have to deny yourself daily. You have to follow him daily. Amen?
Amen?
And so it's our responsibility to be reminded and to think on this, that each and every day I need to be working on becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I mentioned to you how that God desires and commands us to be holy. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," our conduct. Some of you do well in some areas and not so well in others, like myself. I'll put myself there. And because we do well in this area, we excuse the area that we're not doing very well in. And the Bible would have us to be concerned about every area of our life. He goes on to say in verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy."
Yes.
In 1 John, John tells us the attitude that we should have concerning sin. We should not have the attitude that if I sin, I can get forgiveness. It's not that big of a deal. I think most Christians really have that kind of thought, that concept. Well, if I sin, it's no big deal. I'll claim 1 John 1:9 and I'll get forgiveness of it. John said in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "My little children, These things write I unto you, that you sin not. Amen. That ought to be our earnest goal. I remember the night that I was saved. People still laugh at me. That's all right. They still chuckle every time I mention this. But I went to the altar to be saved from sin because I didn't want to ever sin again. I wanted to be freed from it. I wanted to be delivered from it. I didn't want anything more to do with sin. Sadly, I realized even after my salvation, I'd still have to battle against the flesh. I still don't want to sin. I don't want to ever sin again. The goal of the Bible is that we sin not. And then notice John also says, but and not but and if any man sin. He didn't say, and when you sin, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we learn in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is far superior to anything else we've ever seen. He's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than the tabernacle, he's greater than the holiest of holies, he's greater than the system of sacrifice. Jesus is far superior to everything else. And then the book of Hebrews also emphasizes the purity and holiness of Christ in contrast to the priest that would die, the carnal nature of things. Christ would endure forever, but the old covenant would be done away with. It says this about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Isn't that a great verse about Jesus? He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn some things about being a Christian and becoming more like Christ. And I think Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 has a message for us, and I hope maybe that I can get across to you this morning that message. First of all, I want you to think about the position of a believer, the position of a believer, that is, the received holiness because that we are in Christ. We are a holy people. The Bible makes that clear. We are a sanctified people. The Bible calls believers saints. You don't have to be deemed a saint by the Catholic Church. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are a saint. You are holy. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the new birth that God has given to you by when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a new creature. And because we're in Christ, we are immediately a holy people of God. We are holy. The Bible says to us about those that are unsaved that they are not holy. They are unholy. And they are ungodly. When I'm trying to witness to an individual, the first thing I'll share with him is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And I'm attempting to show him that he needs Christ as his Savior because of his unholy, sinful condition. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23, before any of us were ever saved, this is where we were, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I try to explain that verse to him, I try to share with him that God has this standard. God, this is what God requires. This is what God wants. He wants perfection. He wants purity. No sin whatsoever. And what all of us have done is we've come short of that. Some of us, like myself, are far short of that. Sadly, I've sinned so many times, I don't even know the number of them. The Apostle Paul said that he was the worst or chief of sinners, and sometimes I feel the same myself. Even after I have been saved, I have not kept back from sin. I wish I could tell you this morning that once I was saved, I never sinned again, but that's not the case. What God requires is perfection, holiness, sinlessness. And yet all of us have come far short of that perfection and that holiness. And no matter how hard we try, or some probably how little they try, we still have sinned and come short of what God really expects. If we don't get a hold of that, then we'll not see our need of Christ. And all of our efforts to change that are unacceptable before God. I remember when I was lost and God began to deal with me about my sin, I started trying to clean my life up. And I thought if I got better, maybe I could get saved. And what I found out is no matter how hard I tried to get better, I only made things worse.
Amen.
And I really thank God for that, because I'm afraid if I did improve things, I would have kept on that track. And he shut every effort of my improving myself. God shut it down because two men were praying that I'd get saved. And I was under conviction, so I started trying to get better. And every time I tried to do something good, it turned out to be a mess. And I thank God for that, because if it weren't for that, I wouldn't see that I couldn't do it myself, but that I needed Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Isaiah says it this way: "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags." Notice he didn't say all our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. He said all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. When I'm in my sin and I don't know Christ as my Savior and I'm falling short of God's expectation and His glory, my effort to bridge the gap, God says, Tommy, to me, that is filthy rags. Worthless rags. Things that are not going to make any difference whatsoever. No matter how hard I try, all I can produce is filthy rags. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Philippians 3 and verse 8 when he said that he counted all the things that he had done as dung. Cow manure or chicken manure. He said, all my good works, all my effort to be pleasing to God, you know what it is? It is waste. It is absolutely worth nothing. I found what I needed, and that is the righteousness that has been provided to me through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Paul wrote this in Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. See, what we need to understand is that's where we were before we were saved.
Yes.
That was our condition. We were sinning and coming short of the glory of God. None of us were doing good. No, not one. None of us were righteous. Verse 12 goes on to say, none that doeth good. No, not one. Every effort we made to make things right turned up God's nostrils. God looked at it as filthy rags. The moment that we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as our personal Lord and Savior, God then made us holy in the Son. When God looks at me today, He sees Jesus. That's hard for me to get a hold of. But He sees holiness. He sees the one who has reached that glory that He anticipated. You know, the Bible tells us that Christ never sinned, not in thought, word, or deed. Isn't that amazing about our Savior?
Amen.
He became a man and never sinned one single time.
Amen.
Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. But of Him, Jesus, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I have all of that when I have Jesus. And if I don't have Jesus, I don't have righteousness. I am not sanctified. I'm still in my sin. I'm not holy. I'm not redeemed. I'm still lost, and I certainly don't have His wisdom or wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says this: Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. No matter your position. Before you were saved, you're lost, hell-bound sinner. The moment you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you're baptized into His body. It didn't take water to get you to be baptized into His body. The moment you received Him, you're immersed into the body of Christ by faith, and you're born again. Amen. And because that you're in Christ, God looks at you and He sees holiness. Yes. Sanctification. Righteousness. We are justified just as if we had never sinned because we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, one of my favorite verses, "For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Isn't that good? Amen. When Christ went to the cross, He received our sins. When we received Him, we received His righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. I thank God for that. That I'm hid in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That I'm righteous because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done.
Yes.
And so, positionally, you are perfectly righteous, positionally, in God's sight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "For through Him, that is Jesus, we both," He was speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We come into the presence of a holy God because we are hid in His holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. That's who we are because of Jesus. But because that we have this position of holiness, God is constantly working in us to make us practically holy. He's not satisfied with just giving us the righteousness of Christ. He wants us to live holy, holy lives. It's not sufficient. We can't be the testimony God wants us to be. We can't have the relationship that God wants to have with us if we just receive the righteousness that comes from Christ and then we continue in unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unholiness. What God is working in us, always working in us, is to make us practically holy. Holy in every aspect of our life. And God is constantly doing that. The Bible says this in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen to what Paul said. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure."
Amen.
Two things. God is working in you to want to do His will, and not just to have the desire, but also to do it. Amen?
Amen?
The desire that you have to be more like Jesus is inspired by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost of God wants you to be more holy than we are today. Amen? Paul compares the flesh with the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And he tells us of the desire of the Holy Ghost that's in you. He said that Holy Spirit that lives within us lusteth against the flesh. That interesting phrase. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit wants something and the flesh says, "No, I want the opposite." The Spirit says, "I want to pray," and the flesh says, "You sure are tired." The Spirit said, "I need to go out and tell some people about Jesus. I need to win someone to Christ." And the flesh says, "Well, do that tomorrow." That's constant. Amen?
Amen.
There's a constant conflict. It's so constant that Paul said in that verse, "And you cannot do the things you would." That's how constant it is. Amen?
Amen.
But just as much as the flesh pulls and wants and yearns and desires, guess what? The Holy Spirit does as well. Amen?
Amen?
The flesh may want something, but the Spirit yearns. It craves. It desires for us to be holy and godly and bring glory and honor to God. In Hebrews chapter 12, God stirs up. He stirs us up in this chapter and encourages us towards holiness. Notice what He does in verse 1. God uses a challenge in Hebrews chapter 12, a challenge. He tells us that we're all running a race. You know, some men respond to that, right? Tell them there's a mountain that has never been climbed, and there's a man who's a climber that says, well, I'll climb that. I must admit this morning I ran from Brother Brian's challenge. Brother Brian said something about joining the Sparta Club or something, a warrior, like running how many miles, 15 miles, and 3-mile run and going over obstacles. And he was talking to the men there and said, y'all excuse me, please. But God makes a challenge here. He tells us that we're running a race. And He said that we're to lay aside every weight. And what is He doing when He says weight and sin? He said, you need to get things out of your life that doesn't include holiness. It's easy for us to realize sometimes how sin is the opposite of holiness. But He says there are even weights there. There are rocks in your pockets. Weights around your ankles that keep you from running like God intends for you to run. And so if you're going to be holy and win this race, set those things aside. See how He challenges us by using this illustration of a race? And then God uses not only the challenge, but He uses crosses. He uses crosses. And the first cross that He mentions is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us running this race that we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then He tells us about His cross, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, you will face a cross as well. And what does a cross do? What is suffering for? Suffering's intended to help us to desire to be more like Jesus. That's the purpose of why God would allow trouble to come in your life. And God is not just... I told Brother John this morning, we talked about in Sunday school, God doesn't just sit on the backside of heaven and say, you know what, I'm bored. I think I'm going to give some problems to so-and-so. Everything that He allows to touch our life and to touch our hand is intended to make us like Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Romans 8:28, all things work together. What's the purpose? Why are these all things working together? To good, to them that love God and them that are called according to His purpose. Read the next verses that we might be conformed into the image of His Son. Amen. He takes the cross in our life to make us desire to be holy men and women of God. And God doesn't just use a cross. He also uses chastening. Notice God spends quite a bit of time in the writer of Hebrews on the subject of chastening. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? Verse 5 of chapter 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Why does God take His children out to the woodshed and wear them out when they've given into the flesh? When they're starting to turn their eyes toward the world, why does God stop everything and said, okay, it's time for you to get a spanking? Why does He let the accident happen? Why does He tell the doctor, look, you've got to share some bad news? Why does He put you through a time of suffering and sickness? That's God chastening. It's not the devil attacking. It's not just the world that we live in. God is saying, listen, you're going in the wrong direction. I've got to correct that. Amen. Look at the purpose of it. Look in verse 10 of chapter 12. For they verily, talking about our fathers, that chastened us so that we behave around the house. That's a good thing. Amen. Amen. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit. Don't forget these next verses, these next words. That we might be partakers of His holiness.
Amen.
You see, God is saying, listen, I want to encourage you. Run this race and become more holy. Lay aside things that are hindering you. Look at these crosses. These crosses, they want you to throw off the world and get rid of the things of the world and the flesh. And let me die to self and be what Jesus wants me to be. And then the Father says, I can't let you keep going the way you're going. I want you to be holy.
Amen.
He wants that so much that He takes us to the woodshed, turns us over His knee, and wears our bottoms out to correct our behavior. But He doesn't stop there. He just flat out commands it. Right? In verse number 14. That I want you to follow peace with all men.
Amen.
Here's a hint of those two great commandments. Love your neighbors, yourself, and love God.
Amen.
God said, I want you to be peaceful toward all men. That doesn't mean compromise. It doesn't mean agree with evil and wrong. But it does mean this, you don't have to fight and argue and be mad and upset all the time and find some reason to fuss at your neighbor. Don't live like that. Be kind to people. Look for peace. Resolve problems and conflicts. Do it with everyone. What God's saying, listen, don't be just anti and negative and mean-spirited. Reconcile with people. And then He says, love God first when He says this, with all men, and pursue peace and holiness.
Amen.
And then He says something that's shocking. Without which no man shall see the Lord.
Amen.
Now listen to me. People that have been saved and have not improved much in their holiness, they will one day see Jesus face to face. Y'all understand that? That should not be an excuse to sin. Our flesh loves stuff like that. Well, if I'm going to see Jesus, why in the world should I worry about being holy? There's plenty of reasons for you to worry about being holy. Amen? The people that are saved go to heaven. Not perfect people. What kind of seeing of Jesus is He talking about here? I think it's the same thing that John talked about in John 14 and verse 21. In John 14 verse 21, John recorded the words of Jesus. And when Jesus said this, He said, He that hath My commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father. And notice this, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. That's what He's talking about. It's not a promise that we will visibly see Jesus, but it's a promise that if we'll continue to pursue holiness, if we'll continue to try to become more like Christ, if we'll work on it daily, if we'll examine our hearts and see if there's anything that's unChrist-like in our heart, and then try to correct that, that as we draw closer and closer to God, we'll experience more of the reality of God's presence. Now, some of us, that's not very attractive to us because we know little of the presence of God. We go to church, and sadly, even in church, we don't sense the mighty presence of God. But there are some of you that have been in church services before where God showed up in a tremendous way, and you did not want to go home from that service. The presence and power of God was such a weighty thing, such a real thing. You sensed God is with us that you did not want to move or go home. You wanted to spend the rest of your life there in the presence of God. I've been there myself. I trust maybe some of you have been there as well. He's talking about that presence, that seeing. He's talking about the presence when we see powerful answers to prayer.
Amen.
When I pray and God does amazing works and powerful answer to prayer. When God answers prayer, listen, we see God. I'm not talking about the visible presence of God. God is a spirit. I'm talking about when God does something that only God can do, everybody has to admit, that's God. That is God. And that's what God wants to work in your life. So He encourages us. Listen, it's worth laying aside the things of the world. Why? God, what do I get out of it? I get God's mighty presence. In the Old Testament, they couldn't go into the holiest of holies, but once a year, and then only one man could do that. When Christ died on the cross, He rent the veil in twain, saying to all of us who will to enter in, who will to enter into the holiest of holies, the access has been made. Come in any day. Come in any hour. Come at any time. And you can enter into the holiest of holies. You can enter into the very presence of God. He is saying to us, if we become more and more like Jesus Christ, we'll see more and more powerful answers to prayer. He's also promising us that we will see a powerful working of the Holy Ghost of God. If we ever needed the Holy Spirit of God to do a strong and powerful work, it's in this day. I'm afraid that's one of the reasons that we're losing our young people, because they go to church. It's not exciting. There is no thrill there. There's no sense of the presence of God. They go to the movie theater and their people are cheerful and happy and clapping, and boy, they sense excitement there. Then they go to the church and it's like dead as dead can be. And by the way, there's an attraction to the flesh. I'm not really talking about. I'm talking about when you're in. There should be something about the presence of God that is exciting. When the Holy Ghost of God is at work, and people are under strong conviction, and God is moving. There's nothing like the presence of God and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. By the powerful sense of God's presence as well. Amen?
Amen?
The Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle. When Solomon built the tabernacle, the smoke filled the tabernacle. So much, even in Moses' day, that they could not go into the tabernacle and even minister, because the Shekinah glory of God was radiating from a tent. You and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That same radiating power that was upon that tent has indwelt every single one of us. And yet, there is no sense of the Shekinah glory of God. Why is that? Because we are not pursuing holiness like we ought to. Until we get deadly serious about being as holy as possible, you and I will miss the presence of God. Will not enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit, and will not see great answers to our prayers. Amen?
Amen?
And by the way, God will also speak. God will speak, and it'll be so clear that you would think that it's an audible voice when you enter into the presence of God. In fact, you know it's not an audible voice, but you hear so clearly His distinct words that you could swear on a stack of Bibles, I heard God say this.
Amen.
And say, preacher, where is that kind of place? How do we enter into that kind of place? You can't enter into that kind of place without a desire to be as holy as God can make a Christian in this world. That used to be the prayer of saints gone by. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. That'd be a good prayer for you to pray, amen? Don't let me give in the flesh. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Again, saved people go to heaven. They may never experience great answers to prayer. The powerful working of the Holy Ghost of God, or the unique presence of God, or even here, I've had even pastors say to me, I said, well, you know, God will speak to you. I've never heard God speak. Now, listen, that doesn't mean they're not saved. You know what that means? That means there's a whole lot of junk in their life that they're not dealing with. And if you can go days and years without hearing from God yourself, myself included, that means there's a lot there that we need to get out. Amen? Saved people go to heaven. Listen, sanctified people have heaven come down to them.
Amen?
Saved people go to heaven.
Amen.
But sanctified people, people that are holy, have heaven come down to them.
Amen.
That's why this pursuit of holiness, it's here in the Word of God. If I pursue holiness, I will see the Lord. Not in a physical sense. He's not saying that, is he? But in all these other senses, amen? That I get a right vision of God. And God wants you to have that. But you'll never have that until you say, listen, I am going to start seeking after holiness like I've never pursued it my entire life. Amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning, you're not saved. The first step of you pursuing holiness is to come and receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't be holy without Jesus. You don't even have the position of holiness if you're lost. You're still in your sin. And you need to be saved. Amen?
Amen?
But if you are saved, God is calling each of us this morning to an active daily effort to pursue holiness that we might see the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I want to see Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
You can see Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
If you'd pursue holiness. Will you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us, Lord, in this invitation.